If you'd like to find Hebrews chapter 11, that's page 1865 in the Church Bible. And we've been in Hebrews quite a while now, as you can see. This is number 43, so that's, yes, quite a while. But as we've discovered many times, when you're looking into God's Word for instruction, you can dig and dig and dig. It's a gold mine that is so deep that the Holy Spirit is always coming up with gold nuggets, and then you find another vein and you go off down another tunnel. And so it goes on. And this is the power of God's Word. This isn't just literature, it is that, but it's more than that. This isn't just a book of faith and religion. This is God's Word. This is divine revelation. When you look into this, God is revealing himself to us, and we connect with him as we read it through his Holy Spirit. This is the power of the gospel. Let's seek God's help, shall we, before we proceed any further. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's been a long day, a tiring day, but we do ask for a fresh breeze in ourselves, in our minds, in our hearts, that we may catch the wind of your Spirit and be directed towards you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's more about Moses than any other individual believer. There are no less than five definite acts of faith recorded about him in Hebrews chapter 11. He was God's lawgiver back there in Exodus 20, and in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus we have everything that he gave to the Israelites. But unfortunately, of course, man being man, he will take religion and he will turn it into some kind of box-ticking, performance-related formula, which is what many of the Hebrews have done. Moses had become a Jewish icon of their culture and religion. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders, after Jesus had healed a blind man, they turned to the blind man with indignant scorn and said, as they reviled him, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses." You can see how this wrong thinking, this self-righteous thinking, had got ingrained in their brain. But it makes me wonder how many Jewish leaders, so as to speak, there are in Britain today. You know, I don't need your Bible bashing. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm a this. I'm a that. But how many follow Christ and his word? You see, these Hebrews were trying to seek acceptance with God on the grounds of their own doings. Performance-related religion. In self-righteousness, they presumed that outwardly conforming to the rules and the regulations of Moses would somehow be enough to secure them the approval and the acceptance of heaven. Romans 10, verse 3, Paul makes this very observation, page 1745 in the Church Bible. Let's go back to verse 2, Romans 10 verses 2 and 3. And Paul is talking about his fellow Jews and their religious zeal, and he makes this observation. "I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, They cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. And that's the law of Moses. They think just by doing rather than being is somehow going to get you right with God. And it's under that kind of ingrained cultural influence that these Hebrew believers were drifting back. They were coming under a bit of heat and persecution for following Jesus, so they thought it would be a bit easier to go back to some sort of quasi-Jewish religion and ease off of the Jesus stuff, because it would take the heat off them. And the writer is writing to these Hebrews and saying, why on earth would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to give up the joy, the peace, the comfort and the truth of Christ for this mere formality religion? Why on earth would you want to do that? Just to take the heat off you? And that's why the Holy Spirit is impressing upon them through these words, through this letter, that true acceptance with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not by legalistic performance of religious rules and regulations. And it breaks my heart when I see this on Sally. A lot of sincere people, I appreciate that, but they're all there in cathedrals and churches, singing the carols, having all the tinsel and the glitter and the candles. Oh, candles everywhere. But their hearts and their prayers are getting no food on the roof. They're not hearing the gospel. They have no idea, really, what it is they're hearing about. So sad. Never forget, in the context of the Old Testament and the law of Moses, all these things, these ceremonies and these regulations, they got you access into the presence of God. They cleansed you, so as to speak. But you still needed to exercise faith in your heart and your mind to find acceptance with God. That's a quantum leap, isn't it? To have the right to have access is one thing. That's what all these ceremonies and all the killing of the animals and the shedding of blood cleared the way for you to approach this holy God in his blinding, searing holiness. Blood enabled you to have access. But if you're going to get acceptance and get right with God, you've still got to exercise faith in his grace and mercy to forgive you and change you. You must never forget that. And only a very small percentage of Jews ever managed that. 90% of the Jewish nation were just cultural Jews. They were not people living by faith. From the dawn of time, from the beginning of Genesis, faith has been the only means of being accepted by God through his grace and mercy and kindness. Faith is a gift of God. You can't even conjure that up yourself. You need God to give you that as well. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 2. I know many of you know these verses very well. Page 1807 in the Church Bible. These are verses worth memorising. They've always stuck in my mind because as a teenager I had to learn these as a memory verse for a scripture exam, and they've stuck with me ever since. Perhaps we'll have a scripture exam here one day. Don't panic. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace, that is undeserved kindness and goodness, when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, that faith to believe. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. And that's the very point that these Jews were missing out on. They thought that they could somehow please God, impress God by ticking boxes and doing this and doing that. You can't do it. You're never going to tick enough boxes to impress or please God. You need God's grace, his undeserved kindness and love and forgiveness and mercy, constantly, daily. That's why we pray. That's why we read our Bibles, for strength and encouragement and instruction in the things of God. And so we read concerning Moses back in Hebrews 11, page 1865, these words, 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sins. Still by faith, he thought, or considered, might be a better word there, it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why is that? For he was looking ahead to his great reward. What's that? A heavenly home and Christ and his inheritance in glory. Verse 27. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible, his Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ, whom he had met in the burning bush. Verse 28. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover, which we read about earlier, and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith, under the direction of Moses, because God is speaking to the people through Moses, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. So, let's see what it is about Moses' faith. At this point, we've looked at different aspects of Moses' faith, haven't we? It's a good example for us. Let's see, first of all, that faith accepts God's provision. God provides for us. He makes provision for us, most especially and supremely in Jesus Christ as our atoning sacrifice that makes peace on our behalf with God because he spilt his blood. And only Christ's blood is acceptable to a holy God to pay the price for all our sin and disobedience and the breaking of his word. That's how obnoxious and offensive sin is to God. We take it all so lightly, don't we? We have a little titter, you know, oh, that's my little way, you know, that's my little sin. It's obnoxious. It's offensive to God. He had to kill his son to give you any chance of being right with him. Never fall in love with sin. And I'm telling myself that as much as you. Never fall in love with sin. It kills your Saviour. God has made this provision of Jesus Christ so that those who then put their faith in him, hand over their soul and their sin and their life and surrender to him, will then find peace and forgiveness and mercy with God, a home in heaven, and you will become an adopted child of God, covered by the blood of Christ. And your adoption papers are signed with the blood of Christ, and they're kept in God safe in heaven. Can't be changed. That's the most supreme provision. So true faith accepts the Lord's provision and his plan. The tenth and the last plague that God sent on the Egyptians was the death of all the firstborn, which we read about a little while ago. To protect the Hebrews from this plague, the Passover was put into place, so that the angel of death would pass over their house when he saw the blood. And on the last judgment day, dear believer, when you stand before God, and we're all going to be there, when he sees the blood of Christ that has covered you, and you are covered in a righteousness not your own because of the blood of Christ, his wrath and his anger against sin and rebellion will be passed over. It has been dealt with by Christ. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Have you sorted this out with Jesus? Have you made the transaction? Have you handed over sin? Have you received his goodness and forgiveness? So this lamb's blood, or goat's blood, if you couldn't afford lamb, I don't know if lamb is as dear as it was then as it is now, but if you couldn't, you could do with goats, over your doorposts and round the door. And you would be protected. Now obviously the blood itself had no power to stave off the death angel, but sprinkling it as God had directed is an act of faith and obedience. And God, when he sees the blood, when the angel of death sees the blood, he realizes that you are exercising faith in God's command and his provision. The blood itself is not going to stop anything, but it's the act of faith that God and the angel of death notes. The Passover sacrifice, well, that's clearly a symbolic early prophecy of Christ's death on the cross, shedding his blood as our sacrifice, so that God's wrath and anger against sin will pass over you, taking the place of you and me as born-again believers and carrying away our sin to satisfy God's holy, righteous demands that need to be extracted for the sin and rebellion of his creatures. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now the Hebrew believers, including Moses, didn't understand the full significance of the ceremony. They didn't understand the link between Christ as a Passover lamb. Obviously they didn't. They didn't have the complete Bible at that time. But they knew it was part of God's plan, and it was God's directive for dealing with them and keeping them safe from judgment, because the angel of death was coming at God's direction to judge Egypt for resisting his will and going against his directive to let his people go. And all those who do not turn to Christ and are not covered by the blood will have to have the punishment extracted from them directly. They will have to stand before God and give an account and answer for all sin, every thought, every word, every deed, every impulse of every hour, of every day, of every year of our life. That is a lot of sin. And believe you me, if you have any idea from reading the Bible, the blinding, searing, burning holiness of God, you would not wish to want to stand in front of him and try and impress him. It's not going to work. It is not going to work. You really want Christ to step up to the plate for you. So, what they did on the Passover night in Egypt, they obeyed, trusting God in his provision. God required it. They obeyed, God honoured their faith and their obedience. Moses led the people in this because Moses accepted God's provision. The provision of the lamb and the blood to appease a holy, righteous, offended God. Now faith should always accept God's provision, no matter how strange and perhaps even pointless on occasions it may seem to our flawed, sinful thinking and understanding. When a believer accepts Jesus Christ through faith as Lord and Saviour, they accept God's provision for salvation. And thereafter, in every stage and juncture of your life, you will be submitting to God's word, and there will be situations and circumstances you do not understand and get, and like Job, you may not even like it, but you submit to God and his word, not feelings and emotions. At every point, you take God at his word, the provision, as he promises, of his grace, and that he's working out all things for your good. Even if you can't see the end result yet, never say God isn't answering my prayer. He is. You've just not had the phone call yet. He is always making arrangements. He always hears your prayers. He's always putting things in place. He's always making the arrangements. And when everything's ready, and when it's for your blessing and for your good, you will have the outcome and the answer. So never say, God is not answering my prayer. God hasn't heard my prayer. He has heard your prayer, and he is answering it. And you will get the answer, just as soon as he thinks it's a good time for you to have it. So when a believer accepts Jesus Christ through faith as Lord and Saviour, you accept God's provision for your salvation, to make you right with him. Now to the world, the non-believer, good works, performance, ceremony seems a much better way to please God than faith. I do something. I can see what I'm doing. It's about me. I attend. I perform. I chant. I mumble. I do this. I do that. I observe all the feast days and goodness knows what other days. Religious ceremonies and paraphernalia and ticking boxes makes far more sense to the unsaved when it comes to getting to heaven or nirvana or karma or whatever is the flavour of the day at the moment. Makes far more sense, doesn't it? It appeals to the flesh. I am this, I am that, I do this, I do that. And before you know it, without even saying it, you are a Pharisee. And that's why you've got such a plethora of religions these days. We would do it our way. I'm not interested, God, in what you want. I will invent my own religion and I will do it my way. Every kind of religion, sect and cult you can think of to cater for everyone's tastes. And boy, are there some weird tastes out there. But the world's way is not God's way. This is God's take on those who turn to their own way in religion, the self-righteous way. You turn to Isaiah 64, page 1151 in the Church Bible, so that you're absolutely clear about this and you're not tempted to try a different road or route. Isaiah 64, verses 4-7. That's on page 1151 in the Church Bible. It's not me having a go. Listen to God having a go. This is what God has to say about it. chapter 64, verse 4. For since the world began, no ear has heard, and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. How do you know what to do good? How do you know what godly ways are? Well, God's given us his word and his Bible. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. There you go. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore you have turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. What an awful indictment against religion. Faith accepts Christ's righteousness applied by God on your behalf. You can do nothing. And this is the problem, isn't it? It's so simple, it's difficult. It requires putting your hand up, confessing your sin, admitting you're wrong, and owning up that you can do nothing. That's hard to swallow for sinful hearts, isn't it? For the proud arrogance of this age, that's hard to swallow. Dear believer, your loving, all-wise Heavenly Father has made this provision for you. So exercise faith in God's provision of grace and mercy. Trust him for it. And that means constantly confessing and repenting and coming back to his word. Yes, even with tears at times, but he will receive you. He will receive you. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. Though we repent and confess frequently, daily, but don't cling to flaws and failures. Cling in faith to the gracious provision of God in Christ. Look to Christ, not into our deceitful hearts. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, you know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When I look into my own heart, and I'm a converted born-again believer with the Holy Spirit residing in, but when I look into my heart of flesh, I'm appalled at the black hole I see there. I know what I'm capable of apart from God's grace. Cling by faith to God's gracious provision. Not yourself, not your own strength, not your own abilities. Don't even ponder and hang on to flaws and failures. Cling to the goodness and the power of Christ and his finished work on the cross for you. It's finished, it's done for, it's paid for. The debt has been cleared. Exercise faith in that. See in this astounding provision, dear believer, his love and care for you, his child. Yes? Even you. And this provision cannot be sinned away. And I'm pleased about that. Let's just quickly look at Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. These are lovely verses. Romans 5, verse 6, page 1737 in the Church Bible. This is you here, believer. This is you. I know you've come from different directions. We've all come from different directions. We've come from different paths and different lives. But this is you and this is me. Verse 6. When you were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait around for you to become good and impressive. He didn't hang around waiting for you to tick the boxes, because he'd still be hanging around now, drumming his fingers, waiting. Verse 9. And since we have been made righteous in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Outside of Christ, you are condemned by God. That's strong. That is awful. But that's the result of snubbing God and throwing his love and his mercy back in his face. You don't get off scot-free. If you're telling God he's a liar and you really don't need saving, you didn't need to go to all this trouble because I'm quite righteous and I think I'm going to make it, you are condemned. Verse 10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Praise God. He not only suffered and bled and died, he rose again. He's conquered the grave. He's risen from victory. Who else has done this? Has Muhammad? No. Has Buddha? No. Christ Jesus rose from the dead and he has conquered it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one else. Me. Verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Have you ever read anything more powerful and wonderful in your life? Faith accepts God's promise, back in Hebrews 11, verse 29. Operating under the leadership of Moses, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. In addition to God's plan and provision, faith always accepts God's promise. God is always as good as he promised. When Moses and the people got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army were not far behind. From all they could see, they were trapped. There's no escape. At first, the people lost heart and complained, somewhat sarcastically, in Exodus 14, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Poor old Moses, he's going to have 40 years of this stuff. But they took heart again when Moses told them, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Look at the faith that's required. What's our human reaction? Do something. Get some guns. Get some boats. Let's get across the sea. Let's flee to another country. Let's do something. But God, through Moses, says, stand still. Be silent. Exercise faith. God is looking at your heart. He will honour that. and he will work on your behalf. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent and still. And so in Hebrews 11:29, for a while at least, until the next gripe, they trusted God. They believed Moses' promise from God and started walking across the seabed as soon as the Red Sea was parted. Now this took considerable faith at the time. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in their place, in their shoes. Picture yourself there with the waters piled up on either side, towering above you. Very threatening. Imagine you've been asked to walk across the English Channel. That'll give you an idea, okay? Had the waters returned too soon, they would have been drowned instead of the Egyptians. The people had no guarantee that this was going to work except God's word that he would not change his mind, he would not forget them, he would do it. And they clung to that. And just for once, on the rare occasion, they got it right. But his word was enough. God's word is always enough. Don't look for anything extra. Spectacular. Feelings. Hype. Wind. Noise. Crashing. God's word is always enough. God is impressed when you believe and you stand still and you wait in silence and confidence in his goodness and his grace. As God says in Isaiah, is my arm too short, then it cannot save? He will bear his holy arm for his people, and he will move. Sometimes spectacularly, sometimes quietly, and to other people not so spectacularly, and yet to you, it will be very spectacular because you know God has done it. God's word and his Holy Spirit deep within will see you through the sea of sin and the wilderness of this world and this life. Faith takes God at his word and is victorious. And you will come through. You will be in glory in heaven with all those who've gone before. And we will all be there. We will all be there if you put your faith in Christ. The test of faith is trusting God when all we have is his word. And his word is always enough. When the waters are piled high all around us, and problems and dangers seem to be about to overwhelm us, this is when your faith is tested. And when the Lord takes special pleasure in showing his faithfulness, his love, and his power, when his children stand still and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious, merciful provision of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the peace and the blessing and the heavenly reward that all this brings. And we thank you while we walk this wilderness on planet Earth, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and you will bring us home. Blessed be your name. Amen.